Mr. Greedy's fun in Jesus' name this morning, and it's good to be gathered together again to look into God's Word and be revived again. I'd like to take our thoughts this morning, first of all, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can turn to 2 Timothy if you'd like. Decided to call the title this morning, The Last Days. I'd like to look at that subject this morning, and probably don't need a lot of explaining why I chose a subject like this after a week like we had. Seems like a lot of change that happens, and awful lot happened in the last week in this country. A lot of things happened that people didn't expect, and it seems like all we have is change, and when you're young, you love it, because there's a lot of anticipation that goes along with these things. But when you get older, there's a lot of apprehension that goes along with these things. And when you're young, it seems like there are so many opportunities, so many things that could go right. If it would just come a little faster, it would be better. And when you're old, it seems like there's so many things that could go wrong. And you know of casualties that have happened along the way. People that lost out, that didn't make it. You know about these people. People whose eternal destinies have already been sealed. And so, as times change, the older tend to be more apprehensive. It's not necessarily a negative subject this morning, although there are negative aspects of it, some adverse aspect. But it also is a lot of triumph in looking at a subject like this. Because last speaks of ending. When we think of something last, if you're the last in line or the last one to be picked for a team, or you come down to the last cookie, you know, it's over. What we were enjoying here is done. And so it's last speaks of ending. And with ending can come despair. If you're at the last day of your vacation But with last days, also for the Christian, it speaks of next. What's next? After the last of this happens, what's next? So for the Christian, there is no end. There shouldn't be sadness in a subject like this, because we're anxious to have these last days over with, aren't we? And yet we've been speaking of the last days ever since it was written here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. When one phase finishes, a better one begins. So we go through these roller coaster rides in life, and feelings go up and down, and how do we handle it? How do we make sense of it? So I like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and draw some thoughts from here to help us make sense of life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast known fully my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This passage talks about perilous times, and the word perilous could mean difficult or dangerous days. And one of the reasons that these days are perilous is because they don't always seem to be perilous. It's not like every morning we wake up and we're worried that there's a lion outside the house somewhere that might get us. But that's the way it is. There is an evil one that is walking about looking to see who is not noticing him, who is not suspecting him to be there, easy prey. So these days are perilous because of that. Probably because to a lot of us they seem safe. It seems like we can do it. Doesn't seem dangerous. And when we were on the school hike this year, I saw some people do some things that to them probably seemed safe, but to some of us didn't seem quite so safe. And those that went along know what I'm talking of. But that's the way it is in these last days. And you'll notice that in the first 9 verses, he talks specifically. He describes what all is happening. And I don't know the definition for all of these, but I'd like to look at some of them, just review what all is going. And as I thought of those seeking government office today, it seems like a lot of these words describe that. And I hope that it doesn't describe those who are call themselves Christians today and are in the church. But there's a number of them that come pretty close home. The first one's pretty easy there. It says, lovers of their own selves. This is how people are. They love themselves. And it's as much today as it's ever been. We love ourselves. And we put ourselves first. That makes us covetous. We want what other people have. It's driven a lot of industry being covetous, but it's run over a lot. There's been a lot of people along the way that have been taking advantage of. Other people want what they have. Boasters. People that like to talk about themselves. Proud. People that think they are better than others. Blasphemers. These are people that don't have respect for God. They don't have respect for holy things. They'll lay it aside quickly. They may not have respect for tradition as much as they should have. It may make them a blasphemer. Disobedient to parents. Seems like every generation that come has to throw aside something that their parents taught them. Each generation, if you look back over the last 100 years, you see the things that happen. The cut hair, the dress that was much more modest became less and less and less. Every generation does a little more until you wonder if there could be anything left to do. But apparently there is, because this generation we're living in is coming up with it. It's changed a lot in the last 20 years. Disobedient to parents. They're unthankful. Instead of thinking about the things that they have, they think about the things they don't have. They're unholy. They're without natural affection. You know, I think that probably could be described as they are unkind. It's natural for people to love people, but it seems like a lot of that is lost. They become unkind. Truce breakers. And a note in my Bible said unforgiving for that word. I didn't really know much about the history of that word. But we do find a lot of people today that are unforgiving, not willing to forgive. Fierce and despisers of those that are good. We also see the word here, heady, which could mean rash. or they're quick to do things and don't think. High-minded means conceited. Be another word for proud. But they love pleasure more than they love God. And they love to see other people being disobedient to God, even if they're not disobedient themselves. And they're willing, they want to look good. They have a form of godliness, but really they're not godly at all. And if you go down to verse 13, it says that this is going to become worse and worse and worse. And we believe that people have always had the evil nature. But I do believe that it is becoming more and more widespread. And they are deceiving and being deceived at the same time. They're speeding up the process with each other. They're telling other ones that it doesn't matter. At the same time, people are telling them that. What about the Christian? How does he relate to all this? What is his reaction to it? If you go to verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." The Christian knows the truth. The Christian knows the truth. That's how the Christian relates to all these things. That's how he can make a decision whenever he's faced with life. You have to know the truth. What's right? What's wrong? And that's why we come here weekly and discuss it. Verse 6, he talks about they that creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And this is talking about, I think we could describe it today as immature Christians. People are immature in the faith. And they read books, or they listen to devotionals, not all wrong. But they suck up things without comparing it to the Word of God. It must be a Christian writer. It seems like a good person. And they believe what they say. And it says these false teachers are able to lead them captive and lead them to believe that they can live in their sin. Or, you know, we know there's a lot of false teaching today. We need to be careful about that. We need to stick with the truth, stick with what has been proven, stick with what we know. Number two, what is the Christian doing? He personally knows the ones he is getting his truth from. Taking from verse 14, it says, "But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." It says you need to know the ones you're getting your truth from. Test your sources. Are they living what they are teaching? Paul says, "You know you can believe me. I have taught you these things. You need to continue in what I have taught. But be careful about the ones that come." And I think we need to remember here that these people didn't have the New Testament as we know it today. They had the Old Testament. And there was a lot of teaching that could apply to Jesus. But these men were coming and twisting it. He says, know who you're getting your truth from. Check your sources. Number three, the Christian knows the provisions that God has for him and avails himself of it. Taken from verse 16, God has given us a provision. There's nothing that's more important than the Word of God. And today it seems like it's more interesting to read it some other way. Or hear it some other way. Hear it from somebody else. But let's not lay aside the Scripture. The Scripture is profitable. It's inspirational. It's here for our correction. It's here for our reproof. Verse 16 also talks about using the truth. The Christian uses the truth. It's not just a tool in the shed. It's a tool in hand. Something that you have in your hand that you use. It's profitable for multiple things in our life. It's profitable to reprove someone else. It's profitable to correct ourselves. And it teaches us of righteousness. Does our Bible get dusty through the week? Number five, the Christian expects hardship, especially for speaking the name of Jesus. That's what Paul said here. He said, you remember the things that I faced in these different cities. You remember that I was stoned and left for dead, and you came out and revived me. You remember the time I was let down in a basket over the wall. These are things that he had to endure because of speaking the name of Jesus. And I think we endure these things today. Or why would it be so hard to speak the name of Jesus to people? It's because we know that there is a certain level of rejection that we will face, and so it's hard to do. So we back away from it, although it's not like the apostles experienced. Let's not be afraid of it. Let's expect hardship as believers. Let's expect people not to like the truth. Number six, the Christian has the assurance that he is on the right path. Something about that, having that assurance in my life, that helps me know how to discern between what's right and wrong. I know that I'm standing on the Word of God. I can be confident in it. I don't have to fear. Don't have to be afraid. I know that it's in my heart. The Christian, what is he doing in the last days? He's an example to others. He's an example of faith, example of purpose, example of long-suffering, charity, and patience. That's what the Christian is doing in the last days. He's living an example. So at the end of this, we see that the unrighteous are being convicted and sentenced. But the Christians are being completed at the end of this and saved. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. A few verses here I'd like to look at. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Now I just want again to compare what is a believer doing and what is the unbeliever doing in these days that we're living in right now. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that thou shalt come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And that's talking about the flood. Here we had these people that lived during this time, and they were judged. Some had knowledge of it and were saved. That was Noah and his family. But many were willingly ignorant of it, and through it were destroyed. Let's continue reading. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but they should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And I like to contrast again in this passage what the unbelievers are doing and what the believers are doing. And in this passage, the balance is flipped. In the other passage, it talked a good bit more about the unbelievers and all the things that they were getting involved in. And this one doesn't say very much about the way they are living, but it says a lot more to the Christian. But what is the unbeliever doing in the last days when he talks about spiritual things? Well, he's not doing much at all. First thing that we see there is he is scoffing. He's scoffing. Do we have any scoffers here this morning? Are we scoffing? Are we not taking life seriously? We need to take life seriously. But we see the scoffer does not. He also makes a mock of those that do. He mocks those that are taking life seriously. It says also here that, number two, what is the unbeliever doing? He is choosing to be ignorant. They make a choice to be ignorant. They believe that ignorance is bliss. He is specifically avoiding facing up with the consequences of their decisions. Uses the phrase here, willingly ignorant. Unbelievers are willingly ignorant. Sometimes we are tempted to be that way as well. We really don't want to know, so we'll be willingly ignorant on it, so we can ask for forgiveness later. That's not the Christian. What happened to the people that were willingly ignorant in Noah's day? Well, they perished. They were drowned. And he says here, we know that we have the promise that that will not happen again, that the whole world will be drowned. But we have the promise of fire. We have a promise of a judgment that is just as strong. For those that are willingly ignorant of, we have fire that is reserved. It says, by the same word are kept in store. The same word that created the world, this same word will judge it. When God says it's done, it'll just melt. All the atoms will fly apart and won't hold its form anymore. It's going to be destroyed. So what's the Christian doing in the face of all this? First of all, he's aware of the current events. He's aware of what's going on. He notices what's going on. He sees the wickedness of men. He sees the judgment. But he's aware, he is not ignorant of the day of the Lord. He understands that God is greater. God is greater than these things that we have. We see all the wickedness that's being promoted by the liberal agenda of our leaders today. And in many countries, it's this way. And how the United States tries to influence countries around the world by not giving funding if they don't tolerate, you know, the agenda that they want to promote. But the Christian, he understands that there's a judgment coming. And God is holding it. What else is a Christian doing? Verses 11 and also in verse 14, he's saying, see that you see this, and so you need to make a choice to be holy in all conversation and all godliness. We make a choice to be holy, and by this we confront sin. Why can't I have victory over sin? Well, it comes down to making a choice, to choosing to be on God's side. Verse 14, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. He's diligent in this choice. It's why we study the truth. It's why we make application to the truth. Because we know this is what sets us free from sin. What else is a Christian doing? Verse 12, the Christian is looking and planning for the second coming of Christ. He's planning for it. What have we done this week to look for the second coming or to plan for the second coming? It says here, he's looking for it and he's hastening unto it. And I believe the older you get, the easier it is to do, to look for this all to be laid to rest. That's what the Christian's doing. Number four, what else is the Christian doing? Verse 15 says, account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And I think that was one thing that Paul understood. He says here, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And if Jesus knew that if he suffered on the cross, there would be salvation for all of us. And we know that if we are willing to suffer, we will gain salvation. And so I wrote it down this way. The Christian understands that the trials of life give him his opportunity to choose his destination. It's the hard things in life that give us the opportunity to choose where we are headed. And instead of the hard things in life being what takes us down, they can be our opportunity to step up and become closer to God. So what do we do when we need strength in these things? When they become hard to bear. Verse 13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We remember the promise of God. We need strength in these things, these trials that we face. We look to the promises of God. He says, we look for that new heaven, that new earth, where nothing goes wrong. It won't go wrong anymore. It'll be right. We remember those promises. And, of course, the benediction at the end of the chapter talks about growing in grace, growing in the knowledge, growing in the favor. As we face these things and we understand that God is the one that sustains us, that allows us to face another day, we become closer to him. We grow in that grace. Let's turn back to James chapter 5 yet. Look at a few verses here. James 5, there's 11, first 11 verses. Talk a little more about the conclusion of all this. Go to now, ye rich men, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back in fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye patient also, Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I'll stop there at verse 11. Almost kept going. First couple verses here, he talks about the unrighteous and the acute disappointment that they find. This is what happens to the unrighteous. Life ends in acute disappointment. The empire that he worked so hard to build, it crumbles. And even if it doesn't crumble, he leaves it all behind. I thought about our neighbor. I don't know a lot about his life. But we had a neighbor that accumulated a lot. And he started small and he worked hard. And he bought and bought and bought and rented. And unfortunately, a lot of people worked for him for minimum wage. Didn't really care about the people that worked for him. But in the end, even up to the end, trying to get twice out of things what he paid for it, which was ridiculous. No one bought it. He was so working so hard to accumulate and get more. But he left it all behind. Left it all behind. And this is what happens to us. For some reason, I was thinking about Bear this morning, and I remembered the bear that tore apart a little building that was over at Steve's looking for honey. And as I thought about that, I remembered what the family that built that place and made it really to be something. And back in the day, it was beautiful. And it kind of crumbled and went to pieces. And now Steve's moved in there and made it beautiful. And Tim has a lot of activity going around there and a lot of changes. It wasn't nearly what it was. Someone came, someone lived there, someone made it. But then these verses came true. The riches were corrupted. The garments were moth-eaten. The gold and silver were cankered. Not saying it was wrong for someone to be diligent. There's trees that I find that I know that they had to have come from Nelson's nursery. Didn't come from anywhere else because no one else brought them into the area. So they left their mark. And I'm not saying it was wrong, but the truth is they left it all behind. And it's not wrong for the Martins to be diligent over there and make it into something. As long as we remember, it's going to be left behind. And if we're living for what we're building, it's going to end in acute disappointment. Second thing that I see here is the things which we try so hard to accumulate, not only do they not save him, but they also condemn him. They also condemn him. Because they are a testimony to the things that he lived for instead of the things that he should have lived for. Not only do they not satisfy us, but they also haunt us as a waste of time and resources. So we need to be careful about that. Nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has given us, but let's turn them into blessings for somebody else. Let's not have that big pile of ashes at the end of life be used in court against us. Number three, you see here in these verses, talks about how when they lived selfishly, they also trampled many other people in the process. But God heard their cries. Summing it up all in my own words. And that's one thing that we can do. When we live selfishly, we run over our family, we run over those around us. We use them to our own personal advantage. And God hears their cries. And in the end, we are condemned. But what are the righteous doing in these verses? Verse 7, the righteous is waiting. He's being patient. He's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Just like the man who plants a crop. He specifically talks about grapes here or fruit, and you can go out and look at those and you could see early on that grapes are forming on a vine, but it takes a long time for them to turn sweet. And if you try to pick them too soon, they're very sour. And he says, You as a Christian need to be willing to wait on God. Because in the end, God will make it beautiful. And we can talk about life as a whole, waiting for Jesus to come back. Or we can talk on a more personal level about the things that life gives us. And we want to have our life arranged like this. And it doesn't seem to be working out. And we can try to pick the fruit early, or we can wait in patience. What else is the righteous doing? He's keeping his heart clean. He's establishing his heart. He's careful not to hold grudges against his brother. It's one of the things specifically mentioned in verse 9. But there's other things. He's careful in guarding his heart until Jesus comes. He's also keeping his relationships pure. And he is enduring. And he specifically speaks of Job. We know the man Job and what he went through in life. How his family and everything he had was taken away, but he waited and waited and waited. And none of us have experienced something like which Job experienced. We can always take that as a lesson. All of us have it better than he had. But he says, just like Job waited, we need to wait on God. So the Christian is enduring. How do you stand this morning? How do we stand? We're going to be like the chaff that's blown away in the wind, or we're going to have substance in our life that'll be worthwhile. Planted grass in my yard last week. Got the bale shredder out, and it looked very nice. We got a very windy day and windy night. Doesn't look so nice anymore. Half of it or more of it blew away. And thought about that as unbelievers, or even as a believer. If I try to build my life with empty things, life has a way of blowing it away and teaching us a lesson. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, this morning as we pause before you at the end of this service, thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible in a language that we can read and understand. Thank you, Lord, for making the thoughts in your word clear to us, that while we will never understand it at all, Lord, we know enough that it can change our lives. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a clue what will happen next, for giving us prophecies concerning the end times, for giving us warnings and how to relate to it. Father, I just pray that we would take these things to heart, that we would be careful in how we order our lives. Father, I pray for each one here this morning, that you would show us ways this week in which we can lay up treasure in heaven, that our stores over there can grow, and that we would not spend so much time on things on this earth which will rot, which will decay, which will be stolen, taken away. But Lord, help us to use these earthly material things, transform them into things that will not ever pass away. So we pray, Lord, that this week we could be the hands of Jesus, that we could be his mouth, that we could share a word when your Spirit speaks to us. Pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are not here this morning because of sickness or because of travel. Pray especially for Brother Clyde's and team in Bangladesh, Lord. We pray that you would give them grace that they need to face today, or that you'd help them to grow in their walk with you and give them opportunities there, Lord, to plant the seed. We pray, Lord, too, for the believers, for those that have been baptized. We just love to see your church grow, Lord, and we pray that it would continue to grow and that these folks would be bold in their evangelism even as they face things that we do not face here. So go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.